Well, good evening and welcome to this live broadcast, the Bible Believers podcast. I'm David Mackareth, and we're going to continue our studies in Psalm 96 this evening. This psalm just opens up and there's more and more to it. And this evening I want us to consider what Psalm 96 tells us about God, about God's character, about his attributes. There is so much material that I wonder if I'll be able to cover it all this evening. Probably not, but we'll, by God's grace, we'll be encouraged, we'll be strengthened, we'll be lifted up, we'll be drawn to him, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly, and we'll delight in him with all our hearts. So we'll come to that shortly. Just a few items of news. First is the flooding in England. There are many places in England that are flooded at this time, in Worcestershire, in along the River Thames, and in Lincolnshire. And this flooding is considered to be unusually bad. Now, this hasn't affected me, I'm glad to say, but it's pretty terrible. Good evening, Sonia, and welcome. But this flooding, people will put it down to climate change, and that means that they're going to be open to being manipulated by various interests into fear and to come under control. But we need to remember that these things are first and foremost a sign that God is judging us for our sins. And if we were to build better flood barriers, as the ministers and the politicians are saying, God can easily defeat those flood barriers. He can splinter them to pieces if he chooses to. It is time for people in England to look up and see that we must return to the Lord our God, the God of our fathers, so to speak. And if we don't return to the Lord our God, then there is nothing that is going to protect us from floods or famines or pestilences or invading armies or anything else, because we are under the judgment of God. We need to take seriously the call to repentance, and we need to turn from our sins and follow Jesus Christ. And just to mention the ongoing evangelism, it started. I did my first open air in England this year, yesterday in Kidderminster, and I preached on these very things, on the pestilence and war and these things. And again, it's a hard slog. People have no thought of God, no desire to know God, and they've been taught to mock God, and they've been given what they think are all the answers against the Christians, these crazy Christians who are always promoting their God. Lan, welcome to you in Texas as well, and the Lord bless you there and encourage you. Lan and Sonia, welcome to you both. And then there's no news on Hatun Tash. I've not heard anything new. If anybody else has heard anything, then please share it with us. But as far as we know, she's okay, although we don't know her circumstances, and that's not really our business. But I would say we should continue to pray for her, continue to pray for Hatun Tash. And then finally, some of you are aware of the developments in my ministry, that I've set up a second YouTube channel called Christian Sermons, and I'm experimenting with putting up daily Bible readings by Charles Spurgeon. There were reasons for this. It's edifying and encouraging to me, and I would love it to be encouraging to others, but I'm not sure I've got the right format yet. So I'm going to, God willing, if I remember, I will ask people for their advice on this after we've looked at the Word of God together. Well, let's read Psalm 96 again, and if we read it and read it over, perhaps we'll start, perhaps we'll begin to learn it in our hearts, and that would be very, very good for us, because it's such a glorious, such a wonderful psalm. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Father, forgive us for our sins and cleanse us in Jesus' blood. Thank you for our Saviour. And, oh, Lord, may we be found to be walking in him, delighting in him, worshipping you, Father, through him. Oh, Father, thank you that we have such a Saviour and such forgiveness and such blood as to cleanse us from all sin shed upon that cross of Calvary. Father, we ask that you would be with us this evening. We pray, Father, for an awakening in our countries, in Canada and in the USA, Lord, in other countries, in England here, Lord. And we just ask and pray, Father, that your word would be set forth by your preachers with power, that you would come down in Holy Spirit power, giving unction and liberty and determination to your preachers. Oh, Lord, call us to prayer. Call us to intercede for our countries, to intercede for the church, to intercede for those who are perishing all around us. We pray, Lord, that the rulers and the people of England, for example, would be wise and be instructed. Oh, Lord, these floods aren't just a sign of bad weather, Lord. They're a sign that we are under your wrath and that you are speaking to us and that you are showing us that if we live without you, you will judge us. If we forsake you, you will pursue us with your judgments and with all kinds of pestilences and problems. And Father, these are just minor things compared to what is to come if we don't repent. Father, we plead with you that you would pour out your spirit on your preachers, that there would be a call to repentance from sin that goes forth in our lands, in our nations, in our countries, in our states, in our towns, Lord, in our churches. Oh, Father, that you would use them for your glory. We thank you for Hatun Tash and those who minister the word of God to Muslims, to Islamists at Speaker's Corner in London. And we pray, Father, that you would use them for your glory and that that work would continue and be established and grow and that you'd send more and more Christians there to assist the work and to learn the work and to encourage the work and to pray for the work. We ask and pray, Father, that you'd be with us this evening and that you'd improve this time in our hearts for your glory and for our edification. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I've also put up a wonderful sermon by John Knox on the other channel, and I put a link to it in the notifications here. It's actually a sermon that I read before and did an audio file of and put up on Sermon Audio, but I wanted to try doing it in video. I'm not sure that video is the best format, but it's gone up on the other channel, and there's a link to it. So I'll come back to that afterwards, but let's look at God's word. Micaiah, welcome, and the Lord bless you. So we've read Psalm 96. Our concern is, what can we learn about the character of God? What can we learn about what God is like in Psalm 96? Well, it turns out an enormous amount of descriptive information is put in Psalm 96 for our edification to show us who God is and to show us what God is like. And we've previously spoken about the judgments, which are spoken of in Psalm 96. We've said that Psalm 96 tells us the Lord is coming to judge the earth, that the whole of creation is looking forward to this, rejoicing in this. And whereas the people of the world talk about God's judgments as being unjust and hate the thought that God is a God who will judge, that's certainly not the position of creation as a whole, that God is a God who is a righteous judge, a holy judge, a coming judge. And when the ungodly, they balk at this idea of judgment, they say, well, God is wrong if he judges us, or God shouldn't judge us, or God can't judge us, or we're not sinners, or we haven't done wrong, or we're not guilty, or God is all-loving, as they often say, therefore he has to forgive us, just forgive us, and that's it. When they say that, they don't have an understanding of who God is. Psalm 96 is a remedy for that. Psalm 96 shows us clearly, in this nutshell, it shows us clearly who God is and what God is like. And if those who object to God's judgments were to consider the character of God, then perhaps they would come to a different opinion. But of course, if they consider the character of God, they either run from him into greater darkness, falling deeper and deeper into sin. They will go from the pub to the nightclub to the drug den to wherever. For example, in some cases, or they'll go from betting on the horses to gambling, and or they'll go from drunkenness to drug taking, or whatever it is. but they will go into the greatest darkness in order to hide from God and from the knowledge of God. And we were like that. But before we became Christians, we were in peril. We were in our sins and ruined, but Jesus came and he found us and he sought us and he bought us and he saved us from our sin. Anne-Marie, welcome. She supposedly, this is talking about Hatun, I think, here. She supposedly responded to a co-worker's response via email, but how much do we know that she didn't write that she wrote under duress? Anne-Marie, we don't think she's under duress. There was a video put out by Dr. J. Smith, I think. They had spoken to her on the phone and they couldn't give all the details. They implied that they knew where she was, they knew what was happening with her, but they couldn't communicate that. So I think that they excluded the possibility of duress, but just they didn't exclude the possibility that she's in some circumstances beyond her control. But so important is the work at the Speaker's Corner. I would please encourage us to keep praying for her. Again, if she's fine and she's free and she's well, then it's really none of our business what she's doing. And we would be nosy parkers if we tried to find out. But at the same time, if she's in any trouble at all or under any threat, and she's under constant threat from people who want to take her life, then it is our concern. We're very concerned for our sister's well-being and for her ministry and for her security. And as I mentioned previously, she is so zealous as a witness that her friends call her Paulina after the Apostle Paul. But I return to our Bible study. The ungodly, they balk at judgment. They do not consider who God is. If we don't consider who God is, then we might have a little God or a different God or a God made in our own image, or a God of our suiting, and a God who pleases us, and a God who says how high when we say jump, and a God who we can, like a puppet, move around, and we're the ones who hold the strings. But they don't know who God is, and they are filled with a refusal to accept the sovereignty, glory, and majesty of Almighty God. They believe that God is impotent and that God does not see them in their sins. We have that in the Bible. You know, God doesn't see. He doesn't see our sins. He doesn't see what we do. But God does see, God does know exactly what we do, and he is a righteous God and a holy God. So they say that God must overlook their sins. They don't consider his holiness or his righteousness. They think it is a light matter to stand before God. They think that they can stand on the day of judgment and hurl insults at him, or they can resist his judgments. They think that they can argue with God. Now, that's worse than childish, in my opinion, to think that the person who made the heavens and the earth, that you could argue with him. I remember as a small boy, or as a medium-sized boy, rather, being called before the headmaster when I was naughty. And when you went into the headmaster's office, you were trembling because the headmaster was greater than you, and you wouldn't argue with him, and you wouldn't hurl insults at him, and you wouldn't ignore him. You better jolly well do what he said, boy, or else. Now, headmasters are sinful, and the gap between a boy and a headmaster is small compared to the infinite gap between us and a holy God. Yet these little consider his holiness, his righteousness. They little consider that on the day of judgment, they will be speechless. They will be out without answer. They'll be without reply, and they will be filled with absolute terror. If God were to appear in his glory over Kidderminster now, the people who currently have no time for him and reject him and hate him and think that the preachers are foolish would be worse than trembling in their boots. And Brian, welcome. It's good to see you, brother. The Lord bless you. So they little consider God's holiness or righteousness. This is the ungodly we're talking about. And they belittle the doctrine of eternal punishment. Oh, they say it's not eternal. God couldn't do that because that would be unrighteous of God. Who are they to stand in judgment of God? There is no fear of God before their eyes. And Psalm 96 is a remedy for this. Spurgeon points out this psalm is a psalm about the dissemination, the sending forth, the dispersion of the gospel amongst the nations. And this is David's rejoicing, as Spurgeon tells us in his The Treasury of David commentary, when it's believed this psalm was written by King David, when the ark was established in the tabernacle as the focus of the worship of the Israelites in that day. But my point is this, when we come up with such indifference to who God is and such rebellion against God and such hatred towards God and such foolish nonsense, when we teach the gospel, we must explain, teach, and expound in the open air as well as in the churches who God is and what God is like. And Psalm 96 does this for us. Well, Anne-Marie, they've heard the gospel, but they might have heard a superficial gospel or a partial gospel. But when people see who God is, and that includes who the Lord Jesus Christ is, because the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he also said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, then they start to feel the weight of their sins. Part of our preaching, part of our evangelism is to tell people what God is like, because they have, if you talk to people about what God is like, they always have a little God or a view of God's power as being limited and his knowledge as being limited and his abilities to judge men as being limited. But God isn't like that. God has a limitless power. He has extraordinary power. He has infinite power. And we need to remember this is the Lord Jesus Christ as well. All the attributes of God we're considering here belong to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Belong to each member of the Holy Trinity, each person in the Holy Trinity. So all of these are replying against God. And the Apostle Paul says, for example, in Romans 9:20, and I won't turn to that just now, but it says, who art thou that repliest against God? And we are in the days when there are those who reply against God and they say, well, if God is God, then we would reply. If he's like that, we will reply against him. But you see, God is not a God you can reply against. He's a God of absolute holiness. All of these attributes that we are considering are attributes of Almighty God. And every one of them is perfused with his holiness. Holiness is God's attribute of attributes. His burning positive righteousness, or everything, his power is holy, his knowledge is holy, his judgments are holy, the salvation that he offers in Jesus Christ is holy. And his heaven is holy, is his holy place, and there his holiness is seen in before the holy angels whom he has created. God's holiness is seen throughout. Now, to the unbeliever, to know what God is like and not to repent must be torture. But to the believer, how delightful it is to know such a God. And yet we, as believers, we fear God. And we should talk more about that in days to come. But God is, so first of all, God is Lord of all the earth. Verse 1, well, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. He's a God of the whole earth. There is nowhere that you can go in the world. There's no place that you can go. You can't go to the ends of the earth. You can't go to the nearest star or the furthest galaxies and get away from the presence of God. He is the God of the whole earth and an extraordinary God, a God who created all things. And you can't go anywhere in the human heart or in the human experience and not find that God doesn't know about that. There's nowhere we can hide in our hearts from God. Even the psalmist said, didn't he? If I descend into hell, thou art there. There is nothing that we can hide from God. God is surely over all because he holds, and as a result, he holds the sinner accountable for their sin. He knows everything about us. There's nothing that we can hide or keep from Almighty God. It's not possible for us to do that. The sinners will say, well, we can hide this from God, or God doesn't know about that, or God doesn't see this, but God knows everything. And of course, there in Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2, we have the heart's response is to sing a new song unto the Lord, to sing to his glory, to worship him in song. And God is to be worshipped in verses 1 and 2. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And then verse 2, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation. And then in verses 4, which says, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. So he is a God to be worshipped. We're not to worship creation. He is to be feared above all gods. And with worship comes the fear of God as well. But we are to worship God. He is a God to be worshipped. All the gods of the nations are idols, but this God, the true and living God, he and he alone is to be worshipped. And we can't worship him apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't worship him unless we are born again of God's Holy Spirit. That's not possible. He is a God to be worshipped. Nothing else is to be worshipped but God alone. And this God is the God to be worshipped. And of course, God wants He wants us to worship him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our being. That's what we'd be created for. That's how we will be in heaven, rejoicing in him, worshiping him without tiring. And when I go to church, I often get tired, but not when I'm in heaven. We will worship him without tiredness. But of course, we are not like that. So we can only come and worship God. He wants our worship. We can only worship him with hearts of holiness, or come before the Lord worship him with the beauty of holiness, it says. We can only do that when we are right with Jesus Christ, when we know Jesus Christ, when we have come to know God. We have such great deficiencies, such great weakness, such great troubles, such great inabilities, such wayward minds and such wayward hearts, such distracted hearts. But the Lord Jesus makes up for that, and God delights in the worship of his children. If you know Jesus Christ, you may worship God in the spirit and in truth. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, you cannot worship God, because without Jesus Christ, you do not know God. And then God is a savior. God alone is a savior. And we have that here in verses, show forth his salvation, it says in verse 2. And then it says in verse, I didn't write the verse down. But we're told here that God is our salvation, and he is the one who saves us by his mercy and by his goodness. We are to worship the Lord, and he is the savior of men. I wish I'd written that verse down. Apologies. We know that he saves through his son, Jesus Christ. We know that. The psalmist hadn't seen the whole picture. He hadn't known the Lord Jesus Christ. Jasna, welcome from Slovakia, and you're very welcome. Thank you for joining us. So, God is a savior, and we know that he saves through his son, Jesus Christ. And apart from him, it is impossible to be saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ, there is no way that you can be saved from your sins. There is no way that you can be forgiven. There is no way that you can be brought back to God apart from Jesus Christ. We know that. And it took God-like wisdom and power to save sinners. So when we say that God is a savior, we're making an extraordinary claim that God can save the ungodly, that God can save sinners. We ourselves are powerless. And all the false gods are idols, it says here, verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols. They're worthless. They're useless. Your idols can't save you. They can't deliver you from the wrath to come. They cannot reconcile you to God. They cannot give you peace. They cannot snatch you from the fires of hell. All gods are false. But God is a savior. And there are men who heal their lack of peace slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace, by preaching false religion to them. And there's no end of churches even that claim to be Christian churches that teach false doctrine. The question is, do you have a living, saving relationship with a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can and will save you from your sin if you know him? So salvation is of God. He did it all. It was God-like. He planned it. He executed it. He accomplished it. He fulfilled salvation by the sending and giving of his son, Jesus Christ, and he applies salvation through his Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Holy Trinity working together to save souls. Now, we've said that man can't save himself, that with man it's impossible. I want to read Isaiah 59 and verses 16 and 17. I'll just check the comments first. Micaiah, I'm starting to wonder. Micaiah, I'm very sorry to hear that. We've never once heard in our local evangelical church that we are sinners or that God is displeased with sin. Now, I think that may be par for the course. But the question is, what are you being taught? Are you being taught a tepid diet of watered down cabbage soup, or are you being given the pure milk of God's word and then strong meat when you're able to bear it? I cannot conceive of any evangelical church, because evangelical should means preach the gospel, preaching the gospel without preaching on sin. And I cannot imagine Christians not benefiting from preaching on sin. because we need that too. And with the right balance, I was once worshipping in a church where the minister only preached on sin, and asked why he preached only on sin. He said it's because David and his family are Christians and they don't need to hear the gospel because they've already heard it. Well, if you only hear preaching against sin in your church, then you're at risk of becoming, one, very depressed, and two, legalistic. And legalism and holiness are not the same thing. On the other hand, if you only hear good things and positive things, then you're at risk of counting the gospel as a very trivial thing and not growing in grace and carrying on in your sins. Every true pulpit must have a rebuke against sin, both for the ungodly, that they might repent and turn, and for Christians, that they might repent and turn. And there's been many times in my own Christian experience, Micaiah, when a word from the pulpit spoken by a minister who had no idea what was going on in my life or heart pulled me up by my bootstrings. And I was so thankful to God that he had spoken to me through that. So if you're in a church where there is no mention of sin or that we are sinners, then that church, I would say, isn't preaching the gospel. Bernadette, welcome, and blessings to you as well, Bernadette, and thank you for joining us across the water there. So God is a God who is a savior, and he applied it by his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who takes Christian unbelievers, baptizes them into the Lord Jesus Christ and saves them and applies the blood of Jesus Christ to them. The Holy Trinity working in our salvation. Salvation is godlike. It's something that man can't do. It's something that's beyond our capability. It's something that no one and nothing else can accomplish. Only God, when he chose, when he determined to step in and save us from our sin, then we found a way of salvation. Isaiah 59, verses 16 and 17, lovely words here. So we read God saying, "And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." But the thing here is this: God couldn't find a man who could save men. So God sent his son. There was no way that man could devise or make which would bring us back to God or open the gates of heaven for us. So God sent his son. God made a way. He wondered that there was no man, and therefore his own arm of strength brought salvation. And if we are in Jesus Christ tonight, we're the ones who are rejoicing in that, delighting in that, who have received of that, and who are overwhelmed by the graciousness and mercy of God. And of course, Jesus Christ is that Savior whom God raised up to save us from our sins. So God is a savior in Psalm 96. And then God is a God of glory. I've got 13 things here, and we've done four. So we're going to have to go through them fairly fast. But there is so much about the character of God, which the ungodly don't consider here. But God is a God of glory. Verse 3, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. And then verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. God is a God of glory. The glory of anything in this world is passing away. The best things in this world have a fading glory, but the glory of God is there forever. God never changes. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. In the Bible, we might think about in the Old Testament, when the temple had been built under the leadership of Solomon, that when Solomon was consecrating the temple, we are told that the glory of God filled the temple. And because the glory of God filled the temple, that nobody could go into the temple because God's glory was so great. And then we might think also of the transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus, who was born in humility in Bethlehem, he must have gnarled and calloused hands from his work as a carpenter, but his glory was revealed on the Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration, when James and John and Peter were present with him. And we think of the returning glory. The Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed on the clouds of heaven in glory. God is a glorious God. And as I said, if God were to reveal even a tiny fraction of his glory in our town centres, take Hull, where I was preaching last Saturday, and where I preached for 3 years, take Hull. If God were to reveal a tiny part of his glory, people would be on their faces crying out. They would be crying out for the rocks of the hills and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. God's glory is godlike and very great. And it ties in with his holiness, which is his attribute of which is his attribute of attributes. Verse 3, God is a God who does wonders among the people. Now, of course, we know when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world that he did miracles. Who else opened the eyes of the blind? Nobody had opened the eyes of the blind from the beginning of the world. John's gospel tells us a poor man, but a wise man said those words. The Lord Jesus raised the dead. He healed the sick. He preached the kingdom of God. He died and was raised from the dead. But here is God doing wonders. He's taken you and me. We are sinners. He's taken us all. And he has done wonders. What remarkable things. He has made us trophies of grace. Even a spark of grace in our hearts is an extraordinary miracle. God's wonders are going on in the world. God's wonders are going on in his judgments, in his fulfillment of prophecy, in the way he deals with us in our lives, in above all in our salvation. God is doing wonders. We are miracles of grace. He is a God who does wonders. And then he's a God to be feared. Peter, welcome. I don't have a website. I've got this channel on YouTube, and I'm developing a secondary channel, and also sermonaudio.com. If you type my name at sermonaudio.com, you'll find quite a lot of material I put together. But an actual formal website I don't have. I've not particularly got time to set one up at the moment. But one day perhaps that will happen as the ministry develops. And this is a developing ministry at this time. But thank you for asking, Peter. Thank you. He's a God to be feared. God's wonders, sorry, God is building his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And then God is a God to be feared in verse 9 there. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. He's a God to be feared. Such a God is holy. Such a God may turn us, any one of us, or all of us into hell, not Christians, because he won't do that. Because of his promises in Jesus Christ, he cannot do that. But if we were without Christ, God could turn any or all of us into hell at any moment. This is the peril of the ungodly, that they are in their feet are in slippery places, and they at any moment they could fall into hell. And I think, you know, when I was a kid, there was this game show, and they had people on this board that gradually went up to a steeper and steeper angle, and it was covered in slippery stuff, washing up liquid or whatever. And the person who stayed on the board longest won. But their feet are in slippery places. They're on the verge of hell. And as Jonathan Edwards said, they're hanging by a thread. And the only thing that stops them from falling into hell at any moment is the grace of God. And he is angry with them because of their sin. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of churches couldn't take a message like that. But when Jonathan Edwards preached that in New England in the 18th century, revival broke out. The power of God came down. People were filled with dread, and the conviction of sin fell upon them. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, that sermon was known as. And it was used by God for the conversion of many sinners. But God is a God to be feared. He's a God who cannot be resisted. He's a God whose judgments are righteous and just and holy. And even as Christians, knowing that the wrath of God is turned away from us, we fear him, just as that boy feared the headmaster. Even when he was called before the headmaster for good behavior, he still had great respect for his headmaster. And the Christian's respect for God is infinitely, or should be infinitely greater than that. Every moment we have here in this world is a gift from God. If we're Christians, every moment is a gift from God in which we can serve him. Sadly, we don't, but we must grow in grace. If we're unbelievers, every moment is God's long-suffering to us, but his whole purpose in giving us this time is that we should seek him, that we should repent of our sins, that we should turn and find him in Jesus Christ. And people use their time to mock God and say, I've got time and I can use this to do ungodly things and unholy things. He is a God to be feared. And he is a God to be feared above all gods. We've said already, for all the gods of the nations are idols. People fear their idols because behind their idols are demons. They're afraid, and they're afraid because they've subjected themselves to devils, and there is always fear and bondage that goes with that. You know, we live in a day of syncretism when we're told all gods are equal and that all ways back to God are equal, but all the gods of the nations are idols. But God made the heavens, the eternal God, the true God, the God who made heaven and earth, verse 5. Again, but the Lord made the heavens. He's the creator. He's the omnipotent creator. People seem to think that if there is a God, he must somehow be subject to the universe. But before there was any universe, before there was any matter, God made the heavens. There was no energy, there was no matter, there was no time before God made the heavens. How did God do that? I have no idea. These things are godlike. They are far too great for our tiny minds. We were created to worship God, not to understand how God does things, how he heals the sick, how he raises the dead, how he saves sinners. Well, we understand how God saves sinners, but it's extraordinary to us. And of course, there's much of it we don't understand. We don't understand when Jesus went to the cross, what he felt in the moment when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we don't understand it because there is an infinite suffering in those words that is beyond anything that we could ever, even if we spent eternity in hell, we could not understand or fathom the depth of those words, extraordinary words showing us again that our salvation is to the glory and honor of Almighty God. He is to be feared above all gods. We reject other religions. We reject idols. We reject the worship of Mary and the worship of the saints and so on. I was reading that earlier on in the sermon that I read on prayer by John Knox, which is on the other channel. He's a God who made heaven and earth. We said that he's a God of strength in verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Strength and beauty. Oh, and beauty. A God of strength. Nobody can fight with him. Nobody can wrestle with him. When Jacob wrestled with God and he prevailed and he became Israel, a prince with God, it was only by the grace of God. And God was well pleased with the outcome because God had planned it and purposed it. But you see, none of us can fight against God and win. None of us has the slightest strength. The nations are as a drop in a bucket. He is a God of strength, and there is no limit to his strength. There is no limit to what he can do. And God is able to do anything that he chooses to do in his holy determination and his holy will. And he's a God of beauty. Now, all of these things we've spoken of should tell us about the beauty of God. In this world, when we talk about beauty, we tend to mean cars or models or whatever. But beauty, God's beauty is in his holiness. God's beauty is in his power. God's beauty is in his glory. God's beauty is in his grace and in his mercy. God's graciousness is greatly magnified in the sending of his Son. The sending of Jesus into the world was an extraordinary, godlike act which only God could accomplish, that he sent his Son to die for sinners who are still sinners, not for the righteous, not for the just, but for the ungodly. The physician came for the sick who needed a physician. That's you and me in our sins. But God is a God of beauty. Yet we turn aside to the things of this world. We're distracted by them. We desire the things of this world. Should we not desire God more than all things? Is that not the Christian's delight? Is that not his desire, that the God that we serve is beautiful and we long to worship him? Verse 5 again, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. He's a God who is sovereign. You see how much is in Psalm 96 here about the character of God. And you see how this is a remedy to ungodliness and to wrong views of God and to trivial or shallow views of God. And this psalm is written to tell us that the gospel is going to the nations. God is sovereign. He's a God who reigns in verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. God reigns. Now, we sometimes look out and we see the rise of other religions. We see the wickedness going on. Every day something happens which it makes us sigh. Today I've heard about the United Nations saying that it's going to give transgender rights to everybody and encourage people to self-identify. And this is a disaster for people. It's a disaster for the human race, these United Nations. But you see, above that, God reigns and he sees that. And they are like straw in his hands, and he can snap them like straw if he chooses to. And he will do. Everything is working towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. God has not abdicated his sovereignty. He reigns over the heavens and the earth. He is reigning today. He is the God who reigns, and he's the God who reigns in wisdom and power and righteousness and strength and might. He reigns over you. He reigns over me, and he will bring us to he'll bring us to heaven safely, even in a world like this. And there's a lot more that needs to be said, isn't there, about how God will keep us in days to come, because the word of God is full of promises relating to that. And then in verse 13, the 13th point, he is the coming judge. We have that, don't we? God is the coming judge. Let the field be joyful, verse 12, let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. God is the coming judge, and I'm going to consider that in a separate talk on Psalm 96, but his judgment is righteous, it's holy, it's in accordance with all of his attributes. Nobody can argue with his judgments. Nobody can postpone his judgments. Nobody can run from his judgments. We read of the great white throne judgment in Revelation that the living and the dead will stand there, that those who died and were buried will be standing before those who were lost at sea. And those who were vaporized in nuclear explosions all will stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have nothing to fear. Ian Harris, welcome. You're very, very welcome. And it's good to see you, brother. he is the coming judge, and all of God's attributes stand behind his judgment. And he is righteous and he is holy, and no one can stand apart from the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of his judgment. Now, these are just some of the things in Psalm 96 that tell us about who God is and what God is like. And these are things that we must tell people about. They need to know who God is. They believe that God is some small, irrelevant person whom they can easily trample on or push away or overcome or defeat. They have no idea who God is, but their foolish hearts have become darkened. They've been darkened in their minds. They have hidden from the light. They have loved darkness. And we must preach up the character of God, remembering that all these attributes that belong to God therefore belong to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Above all, we serve a holy God, and we must preach him as a holy God to the heathen, we must call them to the true and living God, the righteous God, the God who made the heavens and the earth. We must call them to repentance and assure them that he is a God who knows them, a God who will judge them unless they repent and turn and believe on the Lord Jesus. There needs to be that urgency, and there needs to be that depth in our preaching. So much of our gospel preaching has become shallow. We've mentioned that already with the question of churches which claim to be evangelical but don't mention sin. We have to be balanced, it's true, but we must expose sin. We must call sin, sin. There are many churches now that are saying that they won't call homosexuality sin. And when they do so, they forsake what God has said in his word. They are remaking God to please themselves. They are making God to be subject to their will and subject to his creation. Their God, therefore, is not the God of the Bible. Also, by doing so, they are failing to warn sinners to repent. Now, it's not the only sin. People have got the idea today. I've spoken to many people in the open air. They've got the idea today that there is only one sin, that God only hates this sin, and that he is therefore prejudiced, and therefore he is unjust. We must come up against that, but we must not belittle it or cease to call it sin, whatever that sin may be. And imagine that you were in a church that had a casino, and you were... You wouldn't speak about that sin. And at the back of the church, there were roulette wheels and there were card tables. And everybody in the church was addicted to gambling. And you preached against every sin, but you allowed them to gamble. And you said, God doesn't mind it. God likes gamblers. And what kind of church would that be? Of course, I haven't seen a church like that. What I have seen is people saying that Donald Trump is a Christian. And I say, well, I might believe it if I saw him repent of his sins and profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and shut his casinos. You see, God is a God who will judge in righteous? And we must tell people what God is like, and we cannot change the message to suit the days in which we live. We cannot just burn incense to Caesar and think that we can carry on worshipping God. We cannot tell lies and carry on worshipping God. We cannot do any of these things. We must tell people what God is like, and we must distinguish between what is good and what is evil. And we must do that in our Christian lives as well. So we have this extraordinary God. And again, Psalm 96 tells us about the sending forth of the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth, to the ends of time. Here we are, Christians, 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, and yet our faith is strong. And if our faith is strong in him, if we are confident in him that our sins are forgiven, that is a work of the Holy Spirit changing us, transforming us, making us who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving us from our sins. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Christians, we delight in such a God. The more we know about God, the more we delight in him. The more we discover about him, the more we long to know more about him. The more we seek him and find him, the more we rejoice in him. The more we worship him, the more we desire to worship him. And we desire that strength that we'll have in eternity to worship him without ever growing tired. And God is a God of mercy. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Are you trusting Jesus? Are you delighting in the Lord Jesus, who today is on the very throne of heaven? Make no mistake, God's judgments are coming. Make no mistake, God's judgments are righteous. Make no mistake, his judgments will find you out for your sin. And God is no respecter of persons. There are many different kinds of sin, but God's terms are the same for every sinner. We repent of our sins, whatever they may be, and we come to God through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Father, we ask and pray that you would speak to our hearts, not just our heads. Father, we ask and pray that you would show us, reveal yourself to us, a God of wonders, a God of beauty, a God to be worshipped, a God who is all-powerful, a God who made all things and made the heavens, a God who is to be distinguished from all the other gods who are idols, but you are the true and living God. Father, a God who sent his Son, a Savior who came into the world, whose arm is mighty to extended and mighty to save, a God who sought us while we were yet sinners, a God who brought us into the saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a God who regenerated us by his Holy Spirit, a God who gave us a song of praise in our hearts and on our lips and in our minds. And oh, Father, thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the blood that cleanses from all sin. But may we live for you. And may we also, Lord, in our pulpits, we pray that you would revive the pulpits of the land, that ministers who don't preach on sin would repent of their shallowness, Lord, that the people once again would come under that necessary rebuke and that necessary correction, Lord, which keeps Christians walking closely with the Lord Jesus and which persuades the ungodly of their ungodliness and their hard sayings against God. We ask and pray for revival in these days. We ask and pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy upon our nations. And there are those from Australia here and Ireland, Lord, and Slovakia and in the USA, Lord, and Canada, and Father, and maybe other places as well, Scotland and Wales, Lord. But we just pray and ask, Father, that you would call us to prayer, that you'd call us to intercede, you'd call us to cry out to you, and that we would find mercy and strength in your eyes. Oh, Lord, that we might live for Jesus Christ. And Father, I want to pray for this ministry as well. And I pray, Lord, that you would further this ministry. I pray, Lord, that the preaching and teaching of this ministry would be an encouragement to the people of God and evangelistic, leading others to find salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon this town of Kidderminster and bless the preaching that went on here. Have mercy upon the city of Hull, Lord, and pour out your Holy Spirit there and bless those Christians who are laboring there in the gospel now, we ask in Jesus' name. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you this night. Bless those of us who are weak and who are discouraged, Lord. Have mercy upon those of us who are sick, some maybe going to hospital soon. And, Lord, grant that they would receive the best possible care because they belong to you and you love them and the doctor's hearts are in your hands, Lord. And so, Father, we ask and pray that you be with us and have mercy upon us this evening. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. 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 So thank you for being with us. And again, just every time I try and say, well, I think I've covered Psalm 96, I discover that there are such depths there, and there's so much more to learn, and there's so much more to know. And there are two books, probably more than two, in the Bible, which every single book I wish I could spend more time, but Psalms, I wish I had spent so much more of my time in Psalms over the last 40 years. And then Romans, I feel as though I've hardly got into Romans. Even though I've read these books many times, yet there are such great depths there that you just feel as though, well, if you're in a canoe and you're on a lake, you might be in 6 inches of water and the boat is still floating, or you might be in 600 foot of water and it's still floating. And of course, there are depths there. There are simple things that simple minds like mine can understand. And of course, the most important thing is to understand the gospel. But there are limitless depths here and great things to be said and known. And that's so Psalms and Romans, I wish I knew better. I wish I understood Revelation better. I suspect I'm going to be teaching more on Revelation very shortly, and that fills me with a certain amount of dread, but I'll do my best. By the grace of God, I'll submit myself to the Lord and ask for help, and by God's grace, I'll be able to encourage people. That's a desire. That's the heart's desire. Margaret, welcome. It's great to see you. Who is so great a God as our God? Margaret says, thou art the God that thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Amen. Indeed, thou hast declared thy strength among the people. And of course, when open air preachers are preaching in the open air, they are declaring God's strength among the people. God's strength is seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you. Now I have set up a second channel, and the reason I've set up a second channel is because I want to put up more audiobooks and sermons by people like Spurgeon and others. I did one by John Knox today, and there's not enough room in my channel to do that. So I put up a second channel, and if it's a blessing to people, that's good. And for example, I'm wanting to do Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and I've done a few videos on that. But I think this will be an encouragement to people, and it's a real encouragement to me to do that. So it's building up myself. If I feed myself spiritually, I can then feed others. If I don't, then I will languish and I won't be able to encourage others. But the question is on formats. If you have a feeling about the format, for example, you think that Spurgeon's Morning and Evening doesn't work best in video, or that the video is of poor quality or something like that, then please feel free to make a comment and tell me, because I need feedback and I need advice and I need encouragement. It's taken a long time to put all these things together, but I'm kind of thinking there are two ways to go with the Spurgeon. The point about the Spurgeon is these are 5-minute segments. One is to do them live and therefore make it a live thing. And the other is to actually not do it as a video at all, but do it as a voice, an audio file. But the idea is it should be for edification. So please, if you've got comments and you want to comment, then please do that. But I wanted to mention that the channel is developing, and suggestions are welcome. Feedback is very, very welcome. There's a lot of fumbling your way and finding your way forward in these things. But thank you for praying for the channel, and thank you for praying for the evangelistic work. It really, really does matter. And by God's grace, this will go forward. Now, I'm sorry, I'm aware I'm the one that changed the subject. We were talking about God's grace and God's glory and who God is. And even for Christians, we want to be people who know God better than we do. And there are so many Christians who have doubts, and they say, well, God couldn't do this and God can't do that. And when we think about, I mean, if you think about, I think about DNA, the molecule in each of our cells, which determines who we are. And I think about the extraordinary amount of information and wisdom that went into creating DNA. And I think if God did that, then what kind of a God do we serve? He's infinitely beyond our comprehension because of the extraordinary amount of information and the power and the wisdom that went into that. And we very often, our God is too small. We have a God who is limited in some way, a God who doesn't know, a God who can't help, a God who is distant, a God who is unable to act. And that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is absolutely sovereign. He reigns over the heavens. He there is nothing out with his command. Bernadette, you've commented, when I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have made, Psalm 8:3. Yes, indeed. Yes, and yet this God, his concern is with the sons of men. He loves us, and yet he made the stars. He made the moon. He made the heavens. He made the sun, and yet his glory is brighter than the sun. And as Christians, sometimes we're reluctant to believe that God is that great, and sometimes we struggle with this, because if God is like that, then why are we living in a day when there is so much wicked and evil in the world? But the Bible tells us again that there will be evil days in the last times, and these are the days we're living in, and evil men will grow worse and worse, and there will be suffering in the world and trials in the world such as had not been seen since the foundation of the world. These are the days we're living in, but God is still sovereign and he's still above these things. Do you believe that God is able to keep you all the days of your life, that he will bring you home to heaven at the right time, in the right way? And there may be times of trouble and difficulty ahead, but God will keep us in these days. The word of the Lord endureth. Praise God. Thank you. The word of the Lord endureth. Sonia, the more I learn about how our bodies work, I'm amazed at God's brilliant engineering, and myself as well. Studying the human cell, even reading popular science on this, the extraordinary nature of all those little machines that work perfectly in every cell. If you think about all the millions of little machines working perfectly in every cell, transporting pronouns, I'm obsessed with pronouns, transporting proteins, building proteins, coding proteins, defending the cell, and every kind of metabolism going on, then you think this is amazing. And your body is made up of an innumerable number of cells, all of which has an innumerable number of tiny little machines all working perfectly together, all because of the wisdom of God in creation. But if you put all those tiny little machines together and an extraordinary number of them, and they're all working perfectly, and you have you, that still doesn't make you you, because you have a soul as well. God gives us souls. Unlike the animals, God has given us souls, and we are creatures who are created for his glory and created in his image. And I think that pertains especially to the soul. But yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Sonia. We are remarkable creatures, and it's delightful to study human physiology, biochemistry, and to study nature as well in the same way. These things are just amazing. Everything God has made in us is good. The reason our bodies are crumbling and falling apart, the reason I'm losing my hair and my beard has got white bits in it, is because of the fall, because of sin. When we go to heaven, we will have glorious resurrection bodies, and they won't grow old, and they won't be crumbly, and I won't get up from sitting down and find that my legs have gone stiff or anything like that, or have to wear glasses because my eyes are deteriorating, and so on. But because in this world, we are living in a fallen world, but in the world to come, it won't be like that. We'll have perfect bodies which are designed for eternal worship of God. That's amazing. Body and soul reunited at the resurrection to worship God before his throne forever. Hedge, good evening. It's good to see you. The Lord bless you. Thank you for joining us, Hedge. Thank you. Is it Hedge or H-E-J? But Hedge seems right. And Margaret, sorry, yes. 108 cells in the eyes. I'm not sure what that is. So every part of us is extraordinarily made, and as was originally intended, holy and pure, so that Adam and Eve were created to worship God and enjoy him forever. And sadly, the fall came along, and we're all therefore fallen creatures. But the greater blessings come from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it just amazes me. It just amazes me that anyone could study the human body and think that it evolved. Evolution is absolute nonsense. Now, before I became a Christian so long ago, I was a rabid evolutionist. As soon as I became a Christian, it was like scales fell from my eyes. As soon as I became a Christian, I instantly saw that evolution was nonsense, that I'd been duped and deceived, and that there was no credibility to evolution whatsoever. And I've never, ever had the temptation to go back and believe in evolution. It strikes me as being the most ridiculous nonsense. the most ridiculous deception and lie designed to help people hide from God. As I said, some will hide in the bottle and some will hide in other places, but some will hide in evolution and say there can't be a God because we have a rational explanation for how the universe came into being. And this is just absurd nonsense, absurd nonsense. You can't, using natural selection, build all those tiny machines and all of that information coded in DNA into something from scratch. Those things had to be created perfect from scratch, or ex nihilo by Almighty God. Hedge, thank you for that encouragement. Yes, and I'm praying that the channel would grow. It needs to grow. I'm praying that it would always be relevant, that it would be honoring to God, that it would give glory to God, that it would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would be faithful to the word of God. The duty of every preacher is to say what Scripture says, and that it would be used for the encouragement and strengthening of God's people, and it would be used to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the desire for this channel, but I pray that it would grow, and I pray that it would be used by God very much in these days. That's my desire, and that's what I believe God has called me to. He's called me and set me apart to do this work, and by God's grace, I delight in that. I absolutely delight to serve the Lord in this way, but I had to spend 30 years working as a doctor, or nearly 30 years working as a doctor, and I'm sure the Lord had his purposes in that as well. We don't always understand God's ways. But I'm very thankful to the Lord that that I can do this, and I pray that by God's grace I would bring glory and honor to his name. And that's only by grace. None of us can serve God apart from his grace. Now, God willing, the next live broadcast I do will be next Monday evening. And I think I'm going to continue Psalm 96. I will get back to expository teaching on Isaiah and Philippians and Revelation, but this psalm is proving such a blessing. It's proving such a mine of pure gold for our use. And I really thank God for that. And I'm deriving a lot of benefit from it myself. Bernadette, 100 million rod cells. Yes. Okay. So there are cones and rods. And that's what we see with. So there you are. You can think of that as 100 million pixels, I suppose, roughly. Which is better than any camera. Again, the human eye is fearfully and wonderfully made, and it's an extraordinary thing. And I'm not an eye expert, but even what I know about eyes is just amazing. I also know that mine are getting worse. So, I have such a blessing. I can wear glasses. I live in a generation. I can wear glasses. I can still read the Word of God. Thank God for lenses. So much to give thanks to God for. Yes, if you've got good eyesight, Margaret, that is that's something to be very thankful for. And you get to about 45 and then your eyes start to deteriorate. If they don't, then you're very blessed indeed. Thank you, Lan, for that encouragement, and everyone. Well, I'm going to close this Bible study down now. Thank you very much for being with us, and may the Lord be glorified in each of our hearts and lives. Again, I just want to say, particularly on the other channel, if you've got any comments about how to improve things, because I don't think I've hit the right note on those broadcasts, then please feel free to put them in and to say what you think. And I'll try and improve things and try and make it so that it's relevant and helpful to people more so than it is. I know some people have already been helped, and thank you again for your input, your encouragement, for your prayers, and we serve the Lord Jesus together. Let's pray for one another and walk together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sandra, welcome. Greetings from Sydney. You're part of our Australian contingent, and the Lord bless you in Sydney. And so that's it. So I'm going to turn the camera off, and once again I will leave the thing running for a minute or two, and if people want to greet each other, then I will I'll leave some opportunity to do that. What I tend to do is just look at the number of people who are online. If that stays up, I'll let it run a bit longer. If it goes down, then it's time to close. But please feel free, if you want to greet each other or to make further comments or criticisms if you wish, or suggestions. But thank you again for being with us. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in all that we do, for his name's sake. Amen.